Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. Over the past several weeks, we've been considering what the Bible has to say about overcoming troublesome and sinful attitudes. Our primary text on each of these lessons has been 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There the Apostle Paul wrote, "All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So far in this broadcast, we've covered how to take an angry disposition and turn it into one of calm acceptance. We've learned the secret in changing a heart filled with resentment and bitterness into one with forgiveness and love before it becomes hateful and destructive. Then, in Lesson 3, we were blessed by God's instruction relative to anxious and fearful feelings by learning how to develop and nurture feelings of trust and peace. This was followed by studying God's cure for the all-too-common disposition we call depression. If you recall, we saw how God teaches us to deal with our response to depressing situations of life instead of reacting sinfully. Then, in Lesson 5, we had a repeat of Lesson 1, which was how to overcome anger. Originally, I thought that was just a snafu by the radio station, but a friend suggested it may be because I needed to hear the subject again. Perceptive rascal, that friend of mine. Lesson 6 featured a summary of the previous lessons plus an introduction relative to overcoming a sinful tongue. Overcoming sinful pride followed on our list of attitude adjustments. Our unqualified belief that God has an answer for everything was again proven in this meaningful study. It's a perfect word of God that we have. It has no evil motive or harmful consequence. It's the only instruction that man has like that. Last week, our attention was focused on overcoming jealousy, envy, and covetousness. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with the information God has given us on these subjects? Are you developing new habits through application of these biblical truths? Certainly, we've had time to see some progress. I want you to remember that habits that take years to develop take significant time to change. We must not become discouraged and stop trying. Also remember that Satan will not allow our metamorphosis to occur smoothly. He has too much to lose if we leave his camp for the side of Jesus Christ. All of these lessons are available to you at no cost. Simply supply your name, mailing address, and which subject you would like. Send that information to us at our website, www.montevistacoc.com. That's www.montevistacoc.com. Your request will be filled promptly. We also invite you to visit our worship assembly at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix. That's almost halfway between McDowell and Thomas Roads. We're on the west side of 40th Street. Times of our assembly are noted on our website. There are a couple of ways for you to hear this program. You can tune in to KXXT 1010 on your AM dial on Sunday morning at 8:30, or you can access it through the Internet. This Internet connection is accomplished by going to www.familyvaluesradio.net. That's www.familyvaluesradio.net. Then click on KXXT and KXEG Phoenix Christian Radio listing. That'll bring you to the appropriate website where you can select a tab entitled Click to Listen. A menu of programs will appear on the screen from which you can select the one entitled Go and Teach. My name, Ken Leach, will be on that site. Then the most recent broadcast that we've made will play. Today I'd like to consider with you a subject of overcoming the sinful attitude of a rebellious heart. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5 and verse 21 of Ephesians, wrote, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." I think everybody that's a family man remembers back to when they had two-year-olds. They call it those terrible twos. When the two-year-old refused to obey mom's most simple command to pick up the blocks. I can remember when my children were around 7. They declared their independence by insisting on wearing a different outfit to church that mom had picked out. A 14-year-old is apt to try the establishment by consistently being late for dinner. My kids didn't have much of a problem with that because they were always hungry, and if they weren't there when we were ready to eat, we ate without them. All those are displays of natural childish rebellion. We expect them. We deal with them. We call it normal family living. As a child grows older with proper training, that rebellion, that kind of rebellion, passes. The Apostle Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. There he wrote, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, I guess that means that when you and I become adults, we never have a problem with childish rebellion, right? Wrong. Adults oftentimes, don't they, display rebellion in many but different ways than we did when we were children. We don't like the speed limit, so we drive fast. After all, our taxes paid for those highways that are so smooth, and the government is just trying to repress our freedom by putting such a silly speed limit on our new and fast automobiles. We get angry at a mate, so we conveniently forget to run an errand. We feel unappreciated, so we spend the day playing golf instead of going on a family picnic that we've planned. The elders at church select a certain subject for class, and we just quit teaching because we don't like the subject. The preacher goes overtime, so we shut him off mentally. All of those are examples of grown-up kind of rebellion. If you look rebellion up in a dictionary, you find an interesting definition. It's defined as defiance or opposition to an established authority. Let me say that again. Rebellion is defiance or opposition to an established authority. It comes in two styles. One, overt, that means open. Two, covert, that's more subtle. But it all boils down to one thing, and that is rebellion is exercising won't power. It comes because we feel that one of our rights has been violated. It comes when we disagree with a decision. It comes when we feel threatened. It comes when our progress is too slow, or when we just want to show that we're independent. We ought to note that throughout history, Satan has presented rebellion as a desirable trait. I can take you to places that have a Hall of Fame, and highlighted in the Hall of Fame is Jesse James. I can take you equally to a Hall of Fame that highlights John Dillinger, certainly not figures that we want to emulate, but to show that rebellion is a desirable trait. We have a cliche in our culture that says there's nothing worse than a yes man. But I would tell you, when being a yes man to Jesus Christ, there's nothing better, is there? It's a common belief, though false by many, that change can only come through rebellion. That's simply not true. While many changes have indeed come this way, such as the establishment of our own country, or the desegregation of schools in the 60s, the end never justifies the means. I want you to reference a scripture that teaches that with me. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 7 and 8, Paul asks a rhetorical question. There we read, "But if the truth of God through my lie abounded unto his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil, that good may come?" Change can come in other ways than through rebellion. God deals with attitudes toward authority very clearly in the Scriptures. Today, you and I face open rebellion by many radical groups, not the least of which are tied to the women's rights movement. They are actively trying to reorganize the God-given structure. I, along with you, realize that women have suffered injustices. Indeed, they have. But the basic role was established by God, and it is not a candidate for change. All of the attention of the media on women's rights has had its influence to the point where many Christian women have evil thoughts concerning their God-given role and practices. When Christian ladies begin to feel that the system that God established is unfair, or that they have just as much right to be the head of the family as the man, then their thinking has been influenced by the devil. Some Christians practice a subtle form of rebellion through the manipulation of a mate or fellow workers, even of church leaders. You and I must realize that working for change is not sinful, but being unable, better, unwilling, to accept a decision by an authority in our life is sinful. Sin, according to Isaiah 59 and verse 2, separates us from God. We must not allow that to happen. Rebellion boils down to an attitude problem. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter and verse 5, the Bible reads, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." One of the main causes of rebellion is the frustrations that we feel over events that we cannot control. Events like illness or disasters from nature, even death, even as small as daily interruptions. That frustration and anger often results in rebellion towards God. When you and I can't find anyone handy to blame, it seems that too often God becomes our scapegoat. We think, "Well, how can I serve you, God, when you treat me this way?" We also rebel against our own nature. We want to do right, but sometimes within us we have something that rebels, and we experience the same inner struggle that Paul did in Romans the 7th chapter and verse 21 beginning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I'd like to read verse 21 through 23. Paul wrote, "I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members." Indeed, Paul felt that inner struggle that you and I feel from time to time. It's important right here to know that all Christians, to some degree, experience this inner kind of rebellion. Only constant diligence enables us to overcome by living according to the Spirit. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 16, we read, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to the other, that ye may not do the things of the world." Certainly that is a noble objection, to steer clear of the things of the world, and to focus and cling to the things of God. The solution for rebellion is radical heart surgery, indeed, a heart transplant. The rebellious heart must be bypassed with submission and removed. In today's language, submission is an unpopular word. It connotes milquetoast or oppression, but that's not so in the Bible. In the Bible, submission is an active and it's a strong characteristic. It's not a negative role. It's a positive action. You and I should train ourselves to be aggressively submissive. Submission is a matter of choice. Repeated practice is the key here. It's not of human nature. Well, what are the five areas of submission that you and I should practice? First of all, submission to God. "Submit, therefore, to God," James 4 and verse 7. Every decision for a Christian is based on what's good for God and me. What is God's will for me in this situation? Total submission is a perfect example of something easier to say than to do. Even total submission to God is that way. Man declares to be in control of his own actions, but God demands that right. The good news is that once we start letting God have his way, it's so comforting and enriching. We wonder why we fought against it so hard for so long. Secondly, the Christian is instructed to submit to church leaders. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 17, the Bible reads, "Obey them that have rule over you. Submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give an account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you." You and I have an obligation, don't we, then, according to the rules of God, to submit to the leaders of the church. Certainly, the leaders of the church do not have the authority of God to make rules and legislation that is against what God has already decided. But on those optional things that the church leaders have been given authority to decide, you and I must not rebel. You and I must be submissive to the church leaders. Theirs is an awesome responsibility. We have at the Monte Vista Church of Christ a series of five leaders that devote their being, their very focus, to leading us in a way that in which God would be pleased. They are great men. They give of themselves so much. We are blessed at our congregation to have such leaders. How much easier their job would be if we had just submit and not moan and groan and whine as much as we do. I'll say right here that there are many that miss certain services of the work of the church just in order to rebel against church leaders. This should not be so. Third, submission is necessary when we elect to marry. Christians also elect submission to one another when they marry. Look with me at Ephesians 5 and verse 21. There the Bible says, "Be subject one to another." Wives have a special responsibility in this area. Turn with me now to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 22 and reading through verse 24. "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." A little caveat there. Notice that it says to your own husbands. So let's start again. "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of our body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything." Now I want you to give consideration to a passage found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. "In like manner," Peter wrote, "ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of braiding of the hair and wearing of jewels or gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is a great value. For after this manner aforetime the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror." This is not a burden that God places upon women. It's a joy when in the context of a Christian marriage. But let me say right here that the subjection that God expects of a wife to a husband, or a husband to his wife, is not dependent upon the other. A woman cannot say, "Well, I'm just not going to be in subjection to my husband because he will not do what he should do, or he will not obey the precepts that God sets before him as a husband." The responsibility of a woman to be in subjection to her husband rests with that woman. The responsibility of you and I to be in subjection to each other is our responsibility. It's not dependent upon the actions or the inactions of someone else. God, who created woman, created her natural tendencies. He also created the plan whereby they are expressed and fulfilled. A woman cannot be fulfilled unless she lives according to the plan of God. Fourth, there is a need to submit to one's will to that of other Christians. In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 3 beginning, the Bible reads, "Doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting the other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Christianity is an accounts payable religion. It is not an accounts receivable religion. When our emphasis is shifted from ourselves to another, submission comes naturally. Finally, we are to be submissive to the civil government. It has a right to the submission of a Christian. Look, if you would, in Romans the 13th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. That provides for order, for continuity, for peace, and for the furtherance of God's plan. Not only are we to submit to civil authority, but Romans 13 and verse 5 says that our attitude of submission is also important. It's not something that we do because we have to. It's something that we submit to in order to glorify God. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for the conscience' sake, is what Romans 13 and verse 5 says. So whether I'm driving on a highway that's filled with highway patrol or on a lonely desert road, I don't put a radar detector, a CB radio in my car in order to avoid the authority. I drive in a certain way because God wants me to. When I find some money, it doesn't matter whether or not that is viewed by others or not. I turn it in because that's the way God wants me to be. The supreme example of being submissive can clearly be seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus submitted to his parents, Luke 2, verse 51. Jesus submitted to religious requirements, Luke 2, verse 41 and 42. Jesus submitted to his followers, John 13, verse 12 through 15. Jesus even submitted to his enemies, John 18, verse 4 through 8. And finally, and most impressively, Jesus even submitted to death. He submitted to that for you and for me. Without him, we would have no hope. It was his perfect sacrifice that allowed you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of our sins. In Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8, there's a very touching part of the Bible. There the Apostle Paul wrote about Jesus, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In the beginning of our lesson, we said rebellion comes as a result of several things. First of all, rebellion comes by having our rights violated. But let me ask you, what about the rights of Jesus Christ? We saw that rebellion in our life oftentimes comes by disagreeing with a decision. But what about Christ's prayer that we see concerning the cross, where he prayed, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." We say that we find it hard to be submissive when we feel threatened. But what of Christ and how he felt in the garden before the cross when he shed sweat like drops of blood? We feel rebellious when progress is too slow, but what of Christ's frustration with the apostles when they kept looking for an earthly kingdom instead of a kingdom of a spiritual nature that Jesus Christ brought and established? We say that we are rebellious when we just want to be independent. Well, what about Christ's desire to return to his home above and be independent of the sins that he carried on his shoulders to the cross for you and I? Philippians 2 and verse 5 says our attitude should be like Christ's attitude. I ask the question to myself, and I share it with you. Will you and I submit before it's too late? Before the second coming, when those decisions that we make in this life are over, when you and I face the judgment where every word and thought of our being that has not been forgiven will come before us in judgment. Will we hear Jesus Christ say to us, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you"? Or will we hear those beautiful words found in the 7th chapter of Matthew, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden"? Come unto me, those of you who will spend all eternity with me in heaven. When Jesus looks at us and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of your Lord." What a blessed time that will be. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, and I hope that you have unusual opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Do what the Scriptures say to fill your tank with that kind of spiritual energy so that those in the world that so desperately need the light of Christ to come from a world of darkness can see that in you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.